Good morning. It is really great to see you. Thankful that we get to be together for a few minutes. As I look around the room, I see extra folks, some that we haven't seen in a little while, and glad that you get to be here maybe for a day or two, or maybe several days to get to be with family. And we are so thankful for that. Glad you get to be here for a little bit and maybe spend some time with family. And it is such a great blessing to be together with this family, with our church family, brothers and sisters in Christ who get to address our Father in prayer. A rich, wonderful, great blessing should infuse us with joy and so much gratitude, because we serve a living, risen Savior, and we're blessed. But part of being a family also means that there's things that are difficult. Tommy has already shown you images that are hard to see. And I have something very different to share with you. We want to offer a very special prayer together for a minute. Doug and Linda Frazier were in Bible class this morning. And about midway through Bible class, they got up and left. And it turns out that this is what happened. Doug's nephew, 55 years old, Stephen Frazier, was found dead this morning. I have no other details other than that. Here's all I know. Doug's nephew has passed away, and Doug and Linda are on their way to be with the family right now as we speak. That's the extent of my knowledge, but that's a lot. Let's pray together, mindful of the Fraziers and the difficulty they're going through, and then we will think about the lesson that we have prepared for today as we're going to think about the book of Job. So let's pray. Almighty God, we come into your presence seeking comfort. We recognize you as the infinitely powerful and wise God who does offer comfort, and we seek your blessings. You've comforted us in the past, and we seek your help now. Specifically, we pray for the Frazier family. Certainly they have a million questions, and they are numb and confused and hurting, and so we pray for your richest blessing to be upon them. God, please comfort the Fraziers. We know that they are great examples, people of great faith, and so we pray that they will lean on you and trust you in this time of great difficulty. We hurt when people that we love hurt, and so we pray that you will bless them and bless us, help us to be sources of comfort as well. We're so thankful that no matter what it is that we go through, no matter what loss we experience, we're thankful, Lord, that we can address you as our Father, and we're thankful that Jesus is our Savior. We're thankful that the tomb is empty, and thus we have hope in any and every circumstance. We have hope in the face of the things that are dark, because Jesus, your Son, he's our light. We're thankful for Jesus. It's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen. I do hope you'll open your Bibles to Job chapter 1. We are going to think about a few things from the book of Job today in light of things that we've been through. We hear so much about loss. Just a few moments ago, Tommy showed those images that maybe a number of things race through your mind, but certainly one of the words that has to come up very big and bold in your mind when you see that is just the word loss. So much destruction, so many things gone. As we think about loss, I look for the good. I look for silver lining type things. I look for messages of things that can be offering hope. And one of the things I heard today is that when it comes to those we've mentioned, for a long time over the last week, the numbers that we feared had passed and how there was so many still missing. Last thing I heard was that all the missing people have been accounted for. I'm thankful for that. You look for some of these small things to invest in. So many stories, people share things about what's happened and what they've heard, stories of tragedy as well as stories of triumph, and those stories continue to circulate. I heard some things just yesterday. Zach was telling us some things that just would chill you to hear about what took place last week. In circumstances like this, when we go through loss, oftentimes one of the things that as you're sitting there in that in the rubble, you often ask, well, what now? What do we do now? Where do we go now? What am I to think now? What now? How do I go about picking up all the pieces when things seem so lost? Of course, what we understand as Christians, the reason we've assembled in this place today, is we recognize that our source of strength, our source for knowledge, our source for wisdom comes from the Lord. Our light in a dark place is Jesus Christ. And so it's to Him that we're to turn. Anytime, all the time, every day, but especially when things are hard, especially when things are painful, especially when things are confusing, we're to turn to the Lord. And it's the thought, especially as we think about this powerful wind. We read just a moment ago, Brother Leland read Job 1:19, that powerful wind that swept across and knocked the house down that caused Job's children to die. But I want you to think about this, and here's the sort of, we cast this vision of hope right here at the beginning with all this ugliness. Do you recall, not only does it start there, this wind destroyed the house in Job 1, but do you remember what it says like in Job 38 and in Job 40? From where does God speak? Job 40, verse 6. Job 38, verse 1. From the whirlwind, God speaks. The same wind that could destroy is the same wind that's indicative of power and strength. It's a source of comfort as well. So God begins this message in a way that is hurtful and scary and ends it in a way that shows hope and strength and comfort. How can the message of Job help us through difficult times, especially through times of loss? What I want us to do for the next few minutes, we're going to start by doing this. We're going to look at the things that Job lost. Look specifically at what he went through, what he lost. And then we're going to use that to be able to identify. We can say, you know, I can identify with that, Job. When you went through this, I've been through something similar. I've been through this, I've been through this, I've been through this. And so we're going to use the loss that he experienced to sort of help us identify. And then we're going to make the leap there and make the next step to learn some lessons from the things that we identify from what Job went through. So let's start with that. We see that Job lost, among many other things, he lost his wealth. Look there at chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. Job 1:14 says, there came a messenger to Job, and he said, the oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were feeding beside them. It was just a normal day like any other day. Now let's keep in mind, let me make this one little note. We learned in the first part of Job 1 that Job is very, very wealthy. He's called great by God. And that means not only great as a man of character, but great as a man of wealth. He has more things, more material things than your average man. He's more well off than others. He's rich. And so it says that it was a day like any others. And there's the donkeys feeding there next to the oxen. And it says in verse 15, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep, and the servants have been consumed with them. I alone have escaped to tell you. And then 17, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. So right here, in one fell swoop, message after message tells him, you've lost everything. You once, just a few moments ago, you were the richest man anybody knew. And now all those material things are gone. You've lost all your wealth. And this is not a small thing. We know this isn't a small thing. Financial difficulties very often lead to very big problems. The experts tell us financial difficulties lead to divorce, it leads to depression, it leads to suicide. Financial problems lead to big problems in life. And if you've faced material loss, you know this is true. You've struggled through these things. You've had arguments and you've had bouts of, you know it's hard. And so here Job gets this message, you're not wealthy anymore. But that's not it. It doesn't end there. If it ended there, we would feel pity for Job, but it doesn't end there. Then there's this. Look at verse 18. 1:18. It says, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. A great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young people, and they are dead. I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. I have to tell you that most of the time when I read and consider the book of Job, these two verses are the hardest ones to stomach. I mean, this is beyond nightmare. Parents losing their children, it feels unnatural because we expect a different order, right? We know the way things are supposed to work. And when they don't, when it doesn't work that way, it turns us upside down. And some of you in this room know, in a way that I don't know, you know. He experienced that loss. I guess at that point he thinks, I thought losing all of my material wealth was a big deal. This is major. But it didn't end there. It didn't stop there. As if that nightmare wasn't enough, then we read in chapter 2, in addition to his wealth, in addition to his children, he then loses his own health. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. He took a piece of broken pottery just to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Being in constant pain can lead to a vast number of other difficulties. We pay vast amounts of money to try all sorts of tricks. We'll go to people all over the country to try and ease the burden, just relieve ourselves, just a little bit of pain. And that's, we're not making light of that. It makes sense. Being in pain is not good. We seek to do those things, nutrition, doctors, surgeries. We do what it takes to try and not feel bad anymore. And here in one fell swoop, he is now so immeasurably hurt. His health has been taken just like that. And sometimes, if we're not careful, a feeling of shame can come with that. Whenever we are injured, whenever we are hurt, whenever we are not healthy anymore, sometimes, you know, we can't do what we used to do. We might get embarrassed. And here's this man, Job, who is used to, you go back and read Job 19 and Job 29 and Job 30. You read these different places. Job was the kind of guy who was used to, when he entered a room, when he walked into town square, everybody got quiet. If Job spoke, you listened. You didn't contradict him. You didn't speak out and try and embarrass him. If Job spoke, he commanded respect. But now, with his health the way that it is, he's a laughingstock. People use his name as a joke now, rather than the one that was spoken in hushed tones because he was so important. He's lost his dignity. He's lost who he used to be. Now he sits in ashes and scrapes himself with old pottery. Job felt the loss of dignity. And he says in Job 30, verse 1, this is my paraphrase of Job 30, verse 1, Lord, restore me back to the time when people didn't make fun of me. It hurts to have lost that dignity. He lost his wealth, lost his children, lost his health and dignity. But then there's also this. Go to Job 2, verse 9. His wife says to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. When we're beaten down, when we experience loss, more than anything else, what we need is support. When we've lost our money, when we've lost people that we love, when we've lost our health, what we need is support. Most especially do we need support from those closest to us, our spouse, our family. To lose the support of your spouse would be crushing. To lose the support of your friends, that can lead to despair. And Job called his friends at one point, this is Job 16, verse 2, your miserable comforters. You're hurting. You're doing more harm than good. Stop talking. He'd lost their support. They were there. They were there physically. But the things they were saying and doing were not helping. He'd lost their support too. Look at Job 19, beginning at verse 13. Job 19, 13, this is what Job says. Because he's talking about how he's lost his support. Job 19, 13, he, that is God, has put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I've become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife. I'm a stench to the children of my own mother. And then verse 19, all my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. He's lost even his support system. So now when we look back at these things, lost his wealth, lost his children, lost his own health, lost his support system, he's hurting. He's experienced real loss, crushing loss. So what does he do? How does he deal with this? How does he make his way out of this darkness into a place of light? The challenge, you go back to Job chapter 1. You read it at Job 1, verses 9 through 11. Satan poses this challenge. Satan poses a challenge saying, look, Job won't continue to trust you during hard times. Job trusts you now, God, because you've built this hedge around him. He trusts you right now, God, because you've made things so easy for him. He trusts you right now because you made him rich and famous. Take those things away. Take his health away. Take his stuff away. Take his family away. And he won't trust you anymore. That's Job 1, 9 to 11. That's the challenge. That's the test. So here's our question. Will we continue loving God? Will we keep on trusting God even through the hard times? Or will we run once we think he's not giving us what we deserve? Will we think about, I'm going to just lash out, and not just lash out, but I'm going to leave God because he hasn't treated me the way I think he should have? Now, we're going to return to this question towards the end, but I want you to think about that. And for right now, as we transition to this, we're going to consider some of the things that we do learn from Job, and maybe it can help us. So we start here. Things we learn from the book of Job about Satan, first of all. Have you thought about this? That one of the things we're doing here as we read through this amazing book of Job is that we're learning about Satan himself, the tempter, the adversary, the enemy. That's what the word in Hebrew there that Satan means. He's the tempter. He's the enemy. He's the one who accuses. That's what an enemy does, isn't it? Accuse you of being someone that you're not. Oh, it's so easy for you to be who you are. You've got everything. You've gotten all these blessings, so of course you act like you're a holier-than-thou Christian. Let's wait and see what happens when things are hard for you. See if you still call on your God then. Isn't that what they did to Jesus as he hung on the cross? Where's your God now? Hop down from there if you really are the Son of God. They threw these things out at him, just parroting, imitating the lines of the accuser, of Satan himself. Here's what we learn about Satan from the book of Job. Well, that's not what we wanted to do. Can you go back to it? I just hit some crazy button, Christian. I don't know what I did. There it is. Here it is. Satan is subordinate to God, and Satan seeks to separate us from God. Let's talk about this idea of him being subordinate for just a moment. What it means for Satan to be subordinate to God is this. God has put restraints on Satan. You look at chapter 1, verse 12, you look at chapter 2, verse 6, and God says, you can go only so far, Satan. You can't go further than this. This first time he says in chapter 1, you can't touch him. In chapter 2, he says, you can't kill him. I put limits on it. You are subordinate to me, Satan, God says. Think about these New Testament passages. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus says to Peter, you know what? Satan came to me, as it were. Satan demanded to have you, Peter. What he wanted was that he wanted to sift you like wheat. Now, what Jesus would end up telling Peter is this: you're going to fall. You're going to deny me, but once you've gone through that and you pick yourself back up, I want you to come back and be a leader of men. Lead people for me and to me. But here's the thing we want to key on there in Luke 22. Satan had to come and ask. Satan can make all the demands he wants, but he doesn't get it. Just whatever he wants. There's limits put upon him. He's subordinate to God. In 1 John chapter 4, at verse 4, the Bible says, little children, you are from God and you've overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. The Lord God Almighty, as it says in Acts 2:38, If you repent of your sins and be immersed, be baptized into Christ, you'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost. He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. The power of God is greater than the power of Satan. And we should be encouraged by that. Satan is subordinate to God. Revelation chapter 20 at verse 10, the Bible tells us that there's coming a time where the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire and tormented forever. He doesn't get to win. He will be thrown into that lake of fire. He'll be thrown in and captured, as it were, in the place that was created just for him. He's subordinate to God. Now, here's why we bring that up. Here's why that's special. Here's why that's important. Here's how that's encouraging to us. Because he's subordinate to God, because he doesn't get to rule and do everything he wants to do, that means he can be resisted. James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You and I will never, ever, ever be put in a situation where we have no choice but to submit to Satan. That's 1 Corinthians 10, 13. You're never going to find yourself in a spot where you just got no other choice. Well, I just got to just follow Satan right along here. I've got no other way to go. God won't allow you to be put there. Every single place you are, every temptation put in front of you, the Lord puts a way of escape. You don't have to succumb. Then there's this. You're never going to find yourself in a circumstance where you can't reach out to and call God and have him hear you and respond to you. You'll never find yourself there. Acts chapter 17 at verse 27 says, the Lord is not far from us, meaning he's there, he sees, he hears. You're never going to find yourself in a spot where you can't call out to him. Satan's subordinate to God. He's the adversary, he's the accuser, but he does not win. But what he's seeking to do with all this time is he's seeking to separate us from God. He's horrible. He seeks to inflict pain. He seeks to damage and injure and hurt. With all of his accusations, with all of the destruction and pain that he inflicts, all the confusion, all of that is just designed to separate us from God. But he doesn't get to do that unless we allow him. I want you to look real quick at Romans chapter 8, verse 35. You see, these two things go hand in hand. He's subordinate to God, but what he's trying to do is separate us from God, but he doesn't get to unless we allow it. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, you could put a little caveat right there and say, well, that's what Satan's seeking to do. He wants to separate us from the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long, and we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, and here in verse 37 is the answer. Who will separate us? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan wants to separate us. That's what he wants to do so bad. That's what he's trying to do with Job here and God. He wanted to put a wedge between them. He said, God, what you've done is you've put this fence around you and Job, where you're living there in this happy little life together. What I want to do is drive a wedge between the two of you and see what Job does. The Lord's will, the Lord's plan is that we be together. John 14, verse 3, Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm coming back for you so that we can always be together. There is coming a day of separation, judgment day. That's Matthew 25, verse 32. There's coming a day where the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats. But it's our sin, Isaiah 59, verse 2. It's our sin that separates us from God. Satan's going to try and try, but he cannot make us sin and fall away. So what will we do? What will we do knowing who he is and what he's about? Will we be prepared and live in a way that is according with the will and the love and the plan of God, or will we give in to the designs and schemes of Satan? There's also several things we learn about ourselves. I just want to emphasize two real quick. We learn from the book of Job that you and I, we're prone to pain. You look here in Job chapter 3, you know, he's had this time of bringing his friends in, and they've sat quietly together for a week. And they have just commiserated. They've just lamented together. They've just suffered together for a week. But then he says in chapter 3, here's my paraphrase, I wish I'd never been born. This is so hard. I'm in so much anguish, anguish of heart, anguish of mind, anguish of body. I'm in such anguish, I wish I'd never been born. Well, here's what happens. Pain is real, and pain really hurts, whether it's, you know, mental anguish, physical anguish. Pain is real, and it hurts. And Job shows us that it's normal for human beings to hurt. It's normal for human beings to be confused. It's even normal, now hear me when I say this, it's even normal for human beings to be confused with God. What's happening? Why didn't you? That's a normal reaction. But one thing for us to think about is that when we see others going through this kind of tragedy in Western Kentucky, whatever it might be, tragedy, period. Tragedy presents an opportunity for us to demonstrate the love of God. It doesn't have to be something huge. It doesn't have to be on the news. It may be something that's quiet and unspoken, and maybe even easy to look past. I know I'm guilty of that. I know I'm guilty of that. And so you probably are too. But when a tragedy presents itself, that's an opportunity to show the love of Jesus. These men, these three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, who traveled from so far away to come and be there with him, when they first started lamenting, when they put the dust on their heads and they tore their clothes and they sat there with him, they were demonstrating God's love to someone they cared about. There was a tragedy, there was an ugly thing, and they were there to help. But what is seen next is that they didn't understand fully what to say. So here's, let me just say this. Sometimes don't say anything. Just be there and just love and just be a shoulder. But here's what you got to recognize. When there's no words to say, when there's nothing to communicate, here's what you and I must know right now. We live in a world that's actually not even designed. We live in a world that's not even intended to prevent all suffering. We live in a world that's designed to have things that are hard. And so what God is inviting us to do, what God is calling us to do, us people who are so prone to pain and so prone to give in when we hurt, God's calling us to trust Him even in those times. He's calling on us to continue being faithful to Him even when we hurt. God's calling on us not to give up in spite of our suffering. That's Revelation 2:10. You're going to go through tribulation, you're going to go through trial, but be faithful unto death and you'll receive the crown of life. Continue trusting, continue being faithful even in the pain. God says, just trust me. I know you don't see it. I know you don't understand it. Trust me. Because we're prone to pain, and when we hurt, we often rage and run away. God says, trust me. And that fits in. The second part of this is, part of the reason why we run away is because we're just ignorant of what's really happening. We're ignorant of what God really wants. In Job 42, I want you to look at this. After God has come before Job out of the whirlwind, and he's demonstrated his greatness, his power. I made these things. I did this. Where were you? Look at Job's reaction, Job 42, verse 1. So Job answered the Lord, and he said, I know that you can do all things. I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I didn't understand. I was ignorant, God. I've uttered things that are too wonderful for me, what I didn't know. So hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And listen to this. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. We need the Lord more than we need specific explanations. We'll not understand all of the things that happen to us. We just won't. We won't understand all of the things that happened to us on this side of eternity. In Job chapter 40, look at verse 3. Job 40, verse 3. Job answered the Lord and he said, Behold, I'm of a small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once. I won't answer twice, but I'll proceed no further. In other words, I just don't understand. I see your greatness and I see my smallness. So once we recognize and realize our smallness, once we realize how much we depend on God for all things, our perspective should change. When we see that He's great and above all, we should be humbled. It's as though, you know, this is a terrible imagery. It doesn't do justice to the greatness of God, but here's a way that my little mind sees it. It's as if God's on a balcony and we're on the street. From the balcony, God can see all the people on the street below. He can see where they're going and what roadblocks may be up ahead. From the street, we can barely see the people in front of us. We can't see around the corner. We can't see what's happening next. From the balcony, He sees. From the street, we don't. And the Lord tells us, trust me. I see, I know, trust me. So while we're on the street only able to see a little bit out in front of ourselves, that should cause us to be humble. That should cause us to be patient. That should cause us to be ready to listen and lead, be led by the one who can see. In fact, it should cause us to repent. It should cause us to worship. Because we're not going to be able to explain every situation of suffering, but we can know that there's a God above who sees and understands and is working out a plan. And so let's talk for just one quick minute about God. This one who is all-powerful and yet also perfectly and amazingly gracious. Read Job 38 through 42. We won't take the time to do it right now, but refresh your memory and later go back and read Job 38 through 42, where God says, look, I'm the creator of everything. Everything from the stars to the creatures that are great, the creatures that are small. He says, I can even tell you about how the creatures continue to replicate, make themselves. I can tell you everything about everything because I made everything. I'm the sustainer of all that you see. He says, I understand the way the world works because I designed it. I made it. And when Job heard those things, that drove him to his knees in humility and worship. So God's powerful, but I want to talk about this last thing, that God's gracious. Go to Job 42 one more time. This is where we'll end. Remember, it says in Job 42, verse 7, his anger burned against the friends of Job because they spoke things that they didn't understand. They spoke things that were untrue, and they caused further pain for Job. Isn't that the worst? Here's someone who's already experienced so much loss, and these friends come along saying things that aren't true about God and just make it worse. And so in Job 42, 7, God says, my anger burned against you. Now, an ungracious, unkind, uncaring, unforgiving God would have just crushed them right there. But note what happens. He forgave them. He forgave them. The ones who just poured gasoline on the fire and made Job's life so much worse, God forgave them. Job 42, verse 9, it says that God accepted Job's prayer, meaning as Job prayed a prayer of reconciliation, for behalf of his friends, it says God heard that prayer. He forgave them. God was ready to bless. God was so gracious that he saw what had happened and he forgave. He saw what happened and he restored. If you read here in Job 42, verses 10 and 12, it says he just poured the blessings on Job after this. He's a gracious God who's ready to bless. He will see us in the times of ugliness, see us in the time of trial, and he will bless. Later. Now, sometimes for you and me, it may be that's not on this side of eternity. As it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good. I understand that to mean all things will work out, that for those who continue trusting, loving, obeying, that there's coming a time in God's presence where all things will work out. And so what happens here in the book of Job is that God invites us to trust Him in spite of our circumstances. God invites us to find a way to use our suffering for His glory. Job endured so much that from where I stand, he endured what was unthinkable. And we often endure a lot. Some of us more than others have been through so much, are going through so much. Let us continue to trust God and remain faithful to Him. Let's be in awe of His power and His knowledge. Let's repent of our selfish and ignorant attitudes. And when all seems lost, let's remember that the Creator sees. When all seems lost, let's remember that the world is not all that there is. And when all seems lost, note this, Job 19, 25, when all seems lost, let's remember that we have a Redeemer who lives. For you and me, that's Jesus the Christ, the one who went to the cross, went to the tomb, walked out of the tomb, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and even to this minute, to this very second, lives to intercede for us. And so when all seems lost, let's remember, just like Job, that we have a Redeemer who lives and sees and will give us justice. Our Lord ever lives to make intercession. When all seems lost, don't give up, don't give in, turn to the Redeemer. who saves. If there's any way that we can help you, if it's that you need to be restored to the Redeemer, you need to publicly ask for help, for prayer, we want to help. If you've never obeyed the gospel, never been washed in the blood of Christ, we call you to the Redeemer who lives, even now while we stand and sing.